because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Now, hold that place, in because of the offertory music, I want to comment on Ezekiel 47, and we're going to go back to Isaiah. But it troubled me that it kept saying, where it goes, nobody knows. And then it compensated for that by saying, you'll know if you risk it all. But, you know, I get the feeling people have no idea what's going on here. And if you look at the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, and then he got to water to swim in, this is all talking about our moving forward in the Holy Spirit, to the ankles, to the knees, to the hips, and then water to swim in. Now, Jesus said, 30, 60, and 100. See, it isn't preached in the churches enough, I don't think, that it's not enough to accept Christ. That's the door. And after that, it's up to us how far we go in the river. And it depends on Bible reading, faithfulness. And I want to tell you where it goes. I don't like people left, they don't know where it goes. But anyway, let's see what verse this is. Verse 5. Of Ezekiel 47, he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. That's talking about a person moving forward in Christ. And you can move forward until you're filled with all the fullness of God. That expression is in Ephesians, the third chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And see, most church people, you know, they've accepted Christ and that's it, and then they go about their life. But you see, today, God, we are facing tremendous chaos in the world. I can see it shaping up. And Stan, I think, alluded to it. And God's people, they better get a hold of the Lord and move forward, because God has more for us that we never dreamed of. There's a fullness of God in Christ that we've never dreamed of. When I was reading something by a famous Catholic mystic, and he said that we might become the brothers of God. Well, that's in Romans 8, 29 or 30, where it says he's predestined us to be the brothers of Christ. And church people don't know anything about that. You say, the brothers of God, you know, that's Catholic nonsense. There's so much more for the person who will withdraw, and I don't mean that in an impractical way, but we're altogether too immersed in the world culture, and the world culture is satanic. And some of you may have read about the catacombs in Rome. How many have read about the catacombs in Rome? Well, see, the Roman society was somewhat suburban. There were small, close villages and things, and you couldn't raise a child there, just like you can't raise a child in the public school today, where in the kindergarten they're taught about gender problems. And that got that way in Rome. So you know what the Christians did? They went underground. That meant no light, no, like we're used to living in the sun. I mean, that shows you how much more advanced they were than we are. Supposing somebody said we're supposed to go, you can't say Canon anymore because they're getting so liberal, but north of Canada, up and lived in a remote area where there was no one around, no television, nothing that we're accustomed to, and the kids have to grow up with a few playmates that are in their own condition. We would be absolutely what? No television? No internet? We can't live like that. Well, now you stop and think. You can go over to Rome and you can visit the catacombs and you can see the marks that the Christians made on the walls. They lived under there with their kids. So we're quite a way. When I say withdraw, I'm not talking about anything impractical. We're in this civilization, this culture. But how much we get involved in it is up to us. You know, because it robs our time. And God wants that time spent seeking Him, waiting on Him. How much time did you spend yesterday seeking the Lord, waiting on Him to hear what He has to say? We've got a ways to go. And so I'm talking about this river. And you'll notice in verse, where I was, 5, now it was a river that I could not cross. That's a person who has waited on the Lord till he's filled with all the fullness of God. And the Father and the Son have taken up their eternal abode in Him, which we don't know much about, but we're coming to it. It's the day for it. We either grasp it or we go on our merry American way, worrying about the government. Come up closer to the front or I'll yell at you. And you certainly don't want that. But you see, what I'm answering the question where, you know, where it's going, nobody knows. We don't know what it is. Well, that's not true. We know exactly where it's going and what it's going to accomplish. And it says right here, if you'll notice in 47, let's say, chapter 47, verse 6, we're in Ezekiel, by the way, then he led me back to the bank of the river. It tells you where it's going. You go back to the bank. You go back where the people are. Eh? And you, by this time, are a tree of life. You're part of Christ. You're part of the tree of life. I can tell that because this tree's on both sides of the river. So it's more than one person. It's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam is made a life-giving spirit. And that's what he wants to make you, each one of us. Not a living spirit, a life-giving spirit. And you see, that's what happened to them. When I arrived there in verse 7, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. That's the Christians that pressed forward to the fullness of the Spirit of God. See, 30, 60, and 100. It's out there. It's up to you which you prefer, this world or God. Now notice, this water flows toward the eastern region. See, it's very specific. And this is water now that is coming out of these trees of life. And it goes down into the Arabah, which is a desolate place, where it enters the sea, and that sea is mankind. See, mankind sometimes in the Bible is referred to as a sea. Antichrist comes out of the sea. That's mankind. It goes down. See, today the churches are knocking themselves out trying to get people saved, and that's good, and I have no criticism for anyone. But the day is coming when the water will go to all the sea. And of course, then each person of mankind has an opportunity to say yes to God or no to God. The price is already paid. 1 John 2:2, he made atonement for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And what's lacking is the Spirit. And I think Stan alluded to that this morning. We need the fullness of the Spirit, but God hasn't given it yet. You know why? Because the church is not ready. Is the church going to be made ready? Yes, but not all, because as we read, all things shall be shaken, even those that are at the right hand of God. So it's a purifying process, let me tell you. It says, I think in Zechariah, Israel shall be purified with fire. Fire is coming into your life and mine, and it's a purifying fire. And it takes care of the darkness that's in it. Now notice what it says. It empties into the sea. The water there becomes fresh. See, because the sea, that multitude, you can see it today. The world culture is rotten, 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 rotten. We are not in a nice world. We are in a dangerous, morally filthy world. And you can be satisfied with it if you want to. But it's not what God has in mind. And this is what it, this is how it goes about. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish. That's talking about the people of the world who receive the Spirit coming from God's people who are filled with the Spirit. See? Today, now I'll get back to what's on my heart today. We're back in Isaiah 61. Now, I want to ask you all a question. And it's this. How many are saved? Raise your hand. I won't look. This is just a prelude. Why? Why were you saved? Yes, the word church means called out from the world. Now, why did God call you out from the world?
For his own purposes.
Oh, cool. I can't argue with that. Why did God call you out? What is his purpose?
To be conformed to the likeness of his son.
Yes, that's a means to an end. I'm talking about the end now. That's true. I'm talking about the end. Why? Where's this thing going? Why, this says it saying here, in Isaiah 61, it's around verse whatever is so small you can't read it, verse 3, oaks of righteousness. Isaiah 61:3, oaks of righteousness. Do you realize that Isaiah 61 is talking to the church? It's not talking to the unsaved. It's telling what God's going to do with the church. It's very important. This is Jesus' first preaching. First time he preached, this is what he preached from. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To his home synagogue. Very important. Now, I ask you a question. How many know what imputed righteousness is? Well, that's because you don't know because I don't preach it. But in Christianity at large, there's a device called imputed righteousness. I don't think that's a scriptural expression. It merely means assigned righteousness. It means if we accept Christ, God assigns righteousness to it, and he's done it all. See, what a dangerous, destructive teaching that is. You don't go any further than the... river because Christ has done it all. All right, then how does the expression oaks of righteousness fit the idea of assigned righteousness? Is it talking about assigned righteousness, or is it talking about someone who has come to maturity in righteousness? What is one example of righteousness? We don't even know that. You know, the church knows less about righteousness than every other group of people in the world because we've been taught this assigned righteousness. We don't know what righteousness is. It means something God wants. Give me one example of righteousness.
Kindness.
Yes?
Faith plus works, because faith without works is dead.
Well, you're getting too complicated. I just wanted an example of righteous behavior.
Faithfulness
is very important.
Honesty,
very important.
Generosity,
very important.
Self-control,
very important.
Integrity,
very important.
Purity,
yes. All right, now you've got the idea. That's what righteousness is. Now, the current teaching in Christianity is all that is assigned to us when we accept Christ. We're automatically honest, righteous, truthful. It's no wonder the church is in the mess that it is. You cannot see. You know, the church, how many believe the church is supposed to be the light of the world? Can you see a light? Can you see imputed righteousness?
No.
Does the light of imputed righteousness shine in the world?
No.
And that's the monumental heresy of our day. And it's commonly believed. And anybody hear me right now would walk out of the church. No. Because they'd say, well, he's nuts, he's preaching works. We're off. The whole blooming thing is off. I hope the people can hear that on the internet when I yell. All right, now, have any of you ever seen an oak tree?
Yes, sir.
Have any one of you tried to knock it over with your car? Don't. Because the tree will win if it's mature. See? And this, God is saying to his church here, when you go all those things, brokenhearted and released from darkness and the day of vengeance of our God, which is current now, today is the day of vengeance of our God, and God is after the sins in his people.
Amen.
And the self-seeking in his people. Both things. Both. And then God says, I'm going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of glory, instead of mourning. See, they've been mourning. They don't know where they're at. The church people don't know where they're at. They're doing their best with what they're taught, the rapture, lawless grace, and once saved, always saved, and the rest of the garbage. They're doing the best they can with the preaching they have, but it's time that God's going to change that. Thank God. And when he does, he will have made us oaks of righteousness. That means we're honest, kind, truthful, and nothing can knock it out of us.
Amen.
It has not been assigned to us because Christ is that way. He has made us that way. He has made us that way. That's the way the church is supposed to be. You ask an unsaved person, what's your opinion of the Christian church? They're dishonest. A Christian sold me a car, said it doesn't burn oil. It doesn't, as long as you change it every week. That's the opinion the world has of Christians, and they should, because that's the way the Christians are. And I'm sure they're that way in Taiwan and they're that way in America. Being a Christian, being accepted Christ doesn't change you. It does give you the entrance into the kingdom of God. Because you can't come outside the door, which is Christ. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay? Are you sold? So I don't have to yell anymore, but I will anyway because that's my nature. Now, there's one more thing in here that you need to notice. I bet you never noticed it. It's up in verse 6. You've got to be thinking now. I wish Bill was here. Somebody tell Bill, I sure appreciate what he's done with that screen up there. Did you see how clear it was this morning? I've been after him for a month on that. I don't know what he did. Probably just enlarged it. I couldn't hardly read it. You can read it now. What is he got something up there? What has he got up there?
Change the bulb.
He got Isaiah 61 up there? Okay. See, I can't see without my monitor, and I don't have my monitor because Brendan didn't fix it. All right, now you see what it says in verse 6? I got some questions about verse 6. You, speaking to the church, you will be called priests. Who's going to call you priests? No. Nope. Not talking about the Lord calling you that.
Oh, the
the world. The sea. See, what I'm trying to convey this morning, and probably I know what's wrong, I didn't pray. Lord, we come unto you this morning with such thanksgiving and praise that we know where that river's going. Hallelujah. Now help us, Lord. Help us by your Spirit to communicate it clearly. Work in me, work in my listeners. Lord, help us to understand as the Word of God unfolds in our day and we can see what it's all about. Thank you, Lord. I know you'll do more than I can ask or think. We're coming, people, to the unfolding of the kingdom of God, what it's all about. That's what we're coming, not to just revival. There will be a great end time revival called the Two Witnesses. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's purpose. God's purpose is to make you a priest and me a priest. Oh, you say, that's not true. Now, you have to be patient with me because I made up a whole bunch of stuff. But this is worth, it's in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Do you have, Lloyd? You also like living stones? Click on it. I spent a lot of time preparing this, but I didn't have time to go over it with Lloyd. Did you find it? All right. Now, remember, my question is, does the New Testament say that we are to be priests? Look what it says. Let's read it together. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are you a priest or are you not?
Yes.
Well, this is your destiny. This, you know, we got this crazy idea. What do you think is going to happen to you? Where are you going? Okay, so you've been saved. So you're accepted of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ comes to the earth. And then where are you going? What is it all about? You should put it together from Ezekiel 47. What is it all about? What is your destiny? Why were you saved?
Oaks of righteousness.
To be a priest.
To be like others.
To be the nation.
You are saved to be a priest of God to mankind. The church is a small fraction of mankind. And the word church means called out. You were called out from mankind. That's what you were called out from, mankind, to be, as it says, a spiritual house. You're not like the world. You're not of the world. Where does Jesus say you are not of the world? Come on, people. John 17, when Jesus is praying, and he defined eternal life, and he's talking to his church, John 17, and he says, you are not of the world as I am not of the world. You're not of the world. Get it through your head. You're not of the world. You were called out from the world. You're not just a nice person in the world. God called you out. In Romans, what is it? In chapter 8, I think verses 28, 29 says this, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's what that Catholic priest meant by calling us the brothers of God, because we're the brothers of Christ. We're not of the world. John 17, you are not of the world. If you were of the world would love you, but the world hates you. And we're beginning to see that now. I noticed this morning on the internet in California, they're working with a bill now to get into Christian colleges and make sure they teach what what the state thinks they should teach. Excuse me, that's the way we're going. You think the Christians are a popular group? They're listed along with all right-wing groups. And the Department of Homeland Security considers the Christian church to be a militant group along with all the other militant groups. That's now. We are not of the world. John 17, Jesus said, you're not of the world. If you were of the world would love you or something like that. But now he said the world will hate you. Well, in America, it was synonymous. If we were an American, we were a Christian. That's not true anymore. We are a small set, subset of society. And we're heading toward vicious persecution. Just like I tell you about the Romans. And they did that. They weren't driven in the catacombs. They went in the catacombs for their children's sake. Don't you think we American people are a long way from going underground? I'm telling you, we do not have a balanced, historical, scriptural understanding of what it means to be a Christian. We are a small minority of the world, and God is going to deal with us, and he's going to get 100-fold people out, the first fruits. And listen, he's going to get a first fruit. See, that's a scriptural statement in Revelation 14. Now listen, what was I going to say? First fruits, yeah, I know, first fruits in my mind. When the so-called rapture comes, which is not a rapture, but the Lord coming to add to his army because he's getting ready to put his kingdom on the earth, and the ones that he takes out are the first fruits. And where are the rest? In Mount Zion, and I may get to talk about that, but let's look at the one that's on the board. Let's read it together, the second paragraph. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. See, God has a household. He's building a family, and Christ is the first son. And we're supposed to be, men and women alike, we're supposed to be the brothers of Christ, part of God's family. God's building himself a family. Think of it. All right. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And you, in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now, why are you being built up? Yes? And to be a building, you're being built. And let me tell you what is critical about that. In order to become a living stone, now you want to listen to me because the church is going to be split on this, not this church, but the Christian church at large. In order to become a living stone in the temple of God, you have to give up your individuality. Just as Jesus has no individuality. He's a distinct person. But you cannot have God without having Jesus. Am I right? And you cannot have Jesus. You cannot have Jesus without having God. Am I right? He wants you to be that way. That people cannot have Jesus without having you. And they cannot have you without having Jesus. You say, where is that? John 17, verses 21 through 23. That they may be one as we are. That is a promise the church has never really investigated. John 17, verses 21 through 23. Let's take a look at that. I mean, this is the richest, one of the richest statements in the Scriptures. And it's not preached very much that I know of. So I'll preach it, huh? Just to be different. My wife says I like to be different, but that's not altogether true. You don't get much fellowship that way. All right, John 17, 21. I'm talking about your destiny. By the way, that all of them may be one. Yeah, you can read it with me. Did you get it? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the people that he said, you are not of this world. Same chapter. Let's go on. Now he's going to tell us in what way we are one, the members of the church are one. Echad in Hebrew. Father, who is praying here?
Jesus.
You think God answers his prayers? Yeah. Just as, in what way are we one? Just as you are in me. Isn't that a bomb? Huh? How are we to be one? Just as the Father is in Jesus. Huh? Is that right? I'm telling you, talk about a deer caught in the headlights. All right. May they be also be in us. And now it gives the purpose. What is the purpose?
So that the world may believe.
So that the world may believe. See, we've got the cart before the horse. We're all trying to get the world to believe. But the way to get the world to believe is for us to lose ourselves in the person of God. Now, you can cling to yourself if you want to. Next month, I'll be 91. Well, I don't like myself. I love Jesus, but I don't like myself. So to me, this is a good deal. I can be part of Christ. So if you have Christ, you have me. If you have me, you have Christ. Doesn't that sound nice? That can be as true of you as it is of me. But you've got to get to the place where you're just sick and tired of yourself and your stupid things. I don't think there's a day go by that I don't think of some stupid thing I've done and ask the Lord to remove it from my memory. That's probably not true of you, but it is true of me. Because I've lived a long time and I've done a lot of stupid things. And so this idea that I can forsake myself in that sense, I'm not being impractical. When Paul said he was crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lived, He wasn't saying he was no longer was Paul. He wasn't being impractical. People wouldn't introduce him as Jesus Christ. You see? It's tricky outside the dimension, outside of our dimensions. But nevertheless, he said, I'm not living any longer. Galatians 2:20. It's Christ who lives in me. Well, according to that, it'd be perfectly sensible to shake his hand and say, hello, Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. See, there's more dimensions than three in the spirit realm. And Mark, if you could remove space, you could travel at warp speed. Just think of that. There's a lot of things we don't understand that are outside of our dimensions. And one of them is how we can be lose our individuality and yet still be ourselves. But what happens is, as Paul said, living no longer am I. Christ lives in me. Now, that is hundredfold. That is where it says in Ephesians, the third chapter, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want that. I'm not laying around wishing about it. I want it. I'm after it. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to be one with Jesus as he is one with God. I want that. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now let's continue here. May they, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world's not going to believe it until there are people like you and me that give up our right to be an individual in terms of becoming one with God. One with Christ in God. And when God can find a person like that, oh, it's a treasure beyond worth. If he can find anybody. You know what we all are? Yeah, me probably worse than all of you. We're rebels. Ever since Adam and Eve decided that they could be their own God, mankind decided to be its own God. And all people choose to be their own God. By that I mean, they don't look to God, to Christ for all that they think. They don't look to Christ for all that they say. They don't look to Christ for all that they do. They plan. They act according to their intelligence. They act according to their experience. They act according to their desires. In short, they are their own God. And to get past that, you've got to let God be your God. And by that I mean, you give to him all your thoughts. I pray often, God, replace my thoughts with your thoughts. And I'm sick and tired of the foolishness that goes through my mind. God, I give you myself. We sang about it this morning, didn't even realize what we were singing. What do we sing? Huh? Make me a
sanctuary.
Sanctuary. Do you think we mean that? Ah. But that's exactly what we need, to be God's chariot, God's sanctuary, God's eternal tabernacle. That's what's it's being said in John 17:21-23. If you'll believe it. I have given them the glory that you gave me. What? What glory did God give Christ? Huh? The fullness of God's glory. And he has given that glory. He hasn't given it to us in the fullness that Christ has. But we have the same glory. That they may be one as we are one. That's why seldom, but I inveigh against the Trinity, because see, the concept of the Trinity inveighs against that concept. It puts God up there and we're down here. And God wants us up there with Him. We are His children, His sons, His family, His offspring, born of His Word. And we'll have none of it. We're down here. God gave us a brain. I remember a Jewish school teacher one time said a rabbi told her that God gave us a brain so we'd use it. But the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So much for the scientific method. We're a holy temple. Now, according to Brother Smitter, I've got just time to show you something in Revelation 21. How come I spent all that time preparing? Now, I hope it's going somewhere. In Revelation 21, there's a new sky and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth had passed away. First sky has passed away, it means. Other translations have sky, which makes more sense. The spiritual heaven did not pass away. I saw the holy city. Look at me. Look where I'm looking now. 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, keep that in mind, coming down out of heaven or out of the sky, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice. They're always yelling up there. So get used to it. You never see it, so a quiet first voice from heaven. They yell. Everybody wants to go to heaven for peace, and that's where there's war. The Bible says there's war in the heavens. Okay. Now look what it says, and this is where I'm going. And it refers to the thing that was on the board. Now, that is, since New Jerusalem has come down, now the dwelling of God. The dwelling of God. And what do we just read? In whom the whole building is joined together. In Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling. Ephesians 2:22. A dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now the dwelling of God. It's with men. Who are the men?
Saved nations.
It's a three-letter word beginning with S.
The sea of mankind.
Men are the sea of mankind. And now something has joined itself to the sea of mankind. And what is that? I have no idea. What has joined itself to the sea of mankind? Well, let's look at it again. Boys and girls, now the dwelling of God is with men. Now I'll ask you again. What has joined itself to the sea of mankind? And what is the dwelling of God? What is the dwelling of God?
The church.
Of course, it's the church. That's your destiny. They say, we don't know where the river goes. Here's where it goes.
Amen.
Huh? That's your destiny. Choose this morning. Do you want to be part of the sea? Or do you want to be part of the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God? Which do you want?
New Jerusalem, God.
You've got to make a choice and make it firm, because God listens to what you say. And this is all important to God. He's got a sea of people, but He doesn't have many people that will give themselves up to do His will. You say, but I'm young and I have plans. Do you? Let me tell you, If you enter the rest of God of Hebrews chapter 4, you have to let God be your plans. Before he formed the world, he created you, whom he did predestine. He created you and he created everything in your life. Every trial, every person that would come to you, everything that would happen according to your will, according to his will, with the end purpose of making you a chariot of God, a tabernacle of God. See? And here you come along and you're born. As soon as you're born, you're rebelling. Me, mommy. But mommy's tired, it's 2 a.m. Me, mommy. You don't say, dear mother, you should have a rest now. I'll pray that you have a rest. You come into the world rebelling. By the time you're 5 years old, you're rebelling. By the time you're 12, you're rebelling. I know what I want. I heard someone tell me that they would do God's will, but they were going to choose their own wife. And God says, oh, you're going to give me part of your life, huh? Well, I don't work that way. I either get the whole thing or nothing. I will be God or I won't be. I will be your God all the way or I won't be your God at all. When we see God and he's in the third heaven, see, heaven is in three strata and the topmost straight. And I'm talking about Mount Zion. In Hebrews 2:22-24, you are come unto Mount Zion. It's in three strata, three levels. And in the top one is the third heaven. And that's where God is. And someday, if God will, you'll be able to, after you die, not while you're alive, you'll be able to visit God. That's the seat of his power, is in the third heaven. See, here's God on the throne and the Lamb and the 24 elders and the living creatures, the cherubim of glory. And they're all in that throne room. And it's in the third heaven. So if an angel, after you die, says God wants you to visit him in the throne of his glory, that means that you have given everything to God. So you come to the angel at the door and you announce your name, the great pearl. See, there are 12 gates. And the angel, you tell your name, and he says, you're permitted to enter. And the door doesn't swing back like that. It just kind of dissolves and you walk through and then it comes back into a form. It's a pearl. And you notice there are people there, but they're very quiet. They're walking around, they're very prayerful because these are God's first fruits. And you've been one of God's first fruits. You've given all for God. And you follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and right now the Lamb is leading you. And you go past the angel that guards the path to the throne room. And you announce your name. And he says, yes, you're welcome. And he says, you better close your eyes and take 10 steps before you open your eyes. You'll be blinded by the glory. So you take your 10 steps and then you open your eyes. And here are rays of power coming from him who is seated on the throne. And they keep moving because they're supporting the entire universe. The Lamb is there because God uses him to create people and things and devils and angels and everything else. And there's such power and it's so bright, you feel you'll be blinded. And then God speaks And he calls you by name. And he says, welcome to my kingdom. And then all your thoughts of who you are, and where you're going, and what your plans are in heaven. Maybe you thought you'd play golf there. Everything is gone, and there's only God and the Lamb and the 24 elders. And do you know what they do? They cast down their crown. They surround the throne, and they're continually casting down their throne, their crowns. You will see that. You will see that. And they're casting down their crowns. You know what that means? That means if you want to be an elder of God and stand before His throne. See, we will have multiple presence. You can stand before His throne and at the same time be ministering to a sick child in India. Like Jesus is everywhere at once. Multiple presence. And you will have that to a greater or lesser extent. See, and if you want to be one of your presences, be before the throne, there's something that you have to do. What do you think it is? What do you think it is that you have to do?
Let him rule. Throw down your crown.
You have to continually cast your crown before God. You have to give up your own will and keep saying, you are glorious. You are the only God. You alone. See, you read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and there's other places too. Those elders are important. And if you want to be one of God's elders, and you can be, He's never has too many elders, but you must continually day and night cast your crown before the Almighty God. Huh? You can't be preserving part of it like I'll marry whom I will. See, that's a crown that wasn't cast before God. And that person, unless they change, will never be an elder before God because they're unwilling to cast their crown. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. Well, that was not what I planned on teaching this morning, as often is the case. And I've got all this work I've done and given some of it to Lloyd, and along with the DVD, and praise the Lord, maybe I preached what he wanted. Amen.